In the name of Jesus, amen. Congratulations to you who have received your first calls, and congratulations to you who have received your assignments as interns or vicars, and to those of you who are still waiting for that great call day, you know, I pray that the anticipation will be filled with joy for you. When I arrived in my first congregation, it was actually a dual parish, I wouldn't say I was scared, but I can tell you I was very unsure of myself. I mean, I knew that I could do academics, fine. But being a pastor, that's different. And when I would get into situations where I wasn't sure what to do, you know, because I had no experience, I thought of pastors that I had respected in my lifetime. So in a situation like whatever, I might say, well, what would Pastor Leyenbauer do in a case like this? Or how would Reverend Brower or Pastor Krupski, how would they handle this situation that I've never been in before? And in the same vein, I made it a habit to have conversations with more experienced pastors in our district and circuit. I remember one time I stopped by Reverend Henry Curring in Hoyleton, Illinois. Henry was our circuit counselor. Now you call them visitors, okay? And I sat in Henry's study and I was complaining. I said, I can't make any progress in the congregation. It's just one trouble after another trouble. And Henry threw his head back. White hair, gorgeous white hair, threw his head back, laughed, and took a big puff on his cigarette. And he looked at me, he said, that's what the ministry is. One brush fire after another. Well, some years passed, and by the mercies of God, I started to figure out, yeah, maybe I actually can be a real pastor, not just an academic. Peter faced a situation in Acts chapter 10 that was one of those situations, what do I do? And so in these minutes, I'd like to offer a devotion with you about what should I do moments in ministry. Peter was not confronted with a brush fire. I mean, he had on his hands the possibility of a full-blown tear up the church conflagration. Let the Gentiles into the church? Let those multi-ethnics into our congregation? I don't do that, but what should I do? God had, way back in the Old Testament, let it be known that Israel was to be a light to the nations. And so in that plan, he sent his son, who did everything necessary to reconcile all people to himself. Now the time has come to really implement the mission. So God does two things. First, he gets word to Cornelius, a Gentile, that he should make contact with Peter. Secondly, he gives Peter a vision. Strange vision, a sheet being let down from heaven with clean and unclean animals, understand Jew and Gentile. And God says, Peter, kill and eat. Whoa, no, I don't have anything to do with what is unclean, with someone who is other than us. And God comes back, what God has made clean, do not call common. Okay, now pause, all right? Put the video on pause. Peter, at this moment, has a theoretical understanding of the word and the mission. Or let me put it this way. He has spent a lot of time in the classroom learning theology. Why, he even attended the multi-ethnic symposium. But it doesn't become actual until he gets in the context of Cornelius. It's all theory that can be talked about and debated and wished about and even prayed for, but until he gets face to face with Cornelius and his family on Cornelius's turf, the mission is not actualized. So he goes. Now he's facing, in an uncomfortable situation, a Gentile. Now he's face to face. Now he is in the setting of the other. He is not sitting in his desk at the church office. He's not coming up with grandiose plans in his office and meetings about what lay people should be doing. He's there. He goes. He leads by example. And now he says, as the theory that he learned at the seminary has come into face-to-face practice, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And he goes on to share in that setting, face-to-face, his own faith in the crucified and resurrected one. And although it does not say it here, we know that Peter was filled with anticipation for the day when Jesus would again be seen face to face, and we will all go to the inheritance awaiting us in heaven. Peter put into practice what he later wrote. He was called to give an account, and he did it with patience and gentleness. Then the Holy Spirit came down. Because wherever the gospel of Jesus is shared, the Holy Spirit is assuredly present. Now, when this was all done, it wasn't the end of the story. Because Peter, who had practiced face-to-face ministry and mission, then, we read in subsequent chapters of Acts, then went and shared this unusual mission situation with the other apostles for discussion and conversation. Today we call that casuistry. And when you and I find ourselves in what should I do now situations, we go right to the person, right to the ministry situation with the word of God in our minds and in our hearts, but we also then do casuistry. We talk with brothers and sisters in ministry and in congregation about this strange situation, and here's how I handled it. What do you think? Today, our church calendar commemorates C.F.W. Walther, and I have no doubt that Dr. Walther, first president of our seminary, had many times in his life when he thought, what should I do now? When the 10th president of Concordia Seminary took office, a lot of people gave him books on leadership. No kidding, I got a row of books on leadership this long. And did that put my self-doubts on steroids? You better believe it. Hey, Dale, it's obvious that these people who have given you books on leadership realize you don't have a clue what you're into. Which was true. I have now gotten rid of most of those books. I have given them to President Egger. You know, but here's the thing that I have often thought about. I still think about it. When you're in one of those what should I do situations, when you're called upon for leadership, you're not going to go to a book about leadership. You're going to reach into your being, into your head, what you know and continue to learn, into your heart, which has been graced with the law and the gospel. And it's out of your being that you're going to react. And it's not only that in uncertain situations you're going to react out of who you are, you're also going to make it a priority to be in conversation with other people, including people who are more experienced than you are, people who have different outlooks than you do, because you're going to bring all the opinions and thoughts of the body of Christ together to help you lead in a what should I do now situation. Peter did that. Out of his being, head and heart, knowing the Lord Jesus, he went straight to Cornelius, just as we go to people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether we like them or don't. It comes down, brothers and sisters, simply to this: love God and love people. Never meet a stranger. And take Peter's advice to heart. Always be ready to give an account to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. And as you experience those what should I do situations, know that when you share Jesus, the Holy Spirit is most assuredly there. He is there with the people to whom you speak, and maybe most comforting, he's going to be with you, who doesn't always know, what should I do now? Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.